So tonight, what I want to do is I want to talk to the Christian. And if you're not a Christian, this is also for you. But I wanted to direct this message towards the Christian, and I want it to be a challenge to the Christian. I've been reading this book. It's called Of God and Men by A.W. Tozer. And there's a couple chapters in this book that have really challenged me and got me to ask myself a question. And what I want to do is to ask you guys that question and hopefully to challenge you with that. The question is, are you dead? And what I mean by that is, are you dead to sin? Are you dead to this world? And more specifically, are you dead to your own desires or desires of this world, desires for yourself? And this question is directed at, like I said, to anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, who I'm asking this to. I'm going to read a couple passages, and I'm going to read a couple sections from that, a couple small sections from that book too. So the first passage I'm going to read is Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, if you want to follow. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So this passage is telling us that if we are a Christian, if we claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that means at one point in our life, we were dead in our sins and we were dead in this world. And there was a point where we came to Christ for salvation. And Jesus brought us from death to life. We went from dead in this world, and now we are alive in Christ. We have eternal life now. The next passage I'm going to read is very familiar, from Romans 6. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. Romans 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you that question again. Are you dead? Are you dead to sin? Are you dead to your own desires? And those desires might not necessarily be sinful. They might just be things of this world. And I'm going to give you an example in a couple minutes. What do you want? What are you looking for in this life? What are you living for? Are you living for happiness? Are you living for money? Are you just living for anything that pleases yourself in this world? Anything that makes life more convenient, more comfortable, easier? What are you living for? And what do you want? And are you willing to give that up or lay that aside to follow Jesus, whether those desires are sinful or not? I'm going to read a small, just a couple sentences from the book that I mentioned earlier, Of God and Men. And in this book, everything in this book is directed towards men, but it can be applied to women as well. So if it says men, ladies, you can just assume it's for you too. We languish for men who feel themselves expendable in the warfare of the soul, who cannot be frightened by threats of death because they have already died to the allurements of this world. Such men will be free from the compulsions that control weaker men. They will not be forced to do anything by the squeeze of circumstances. Their only compulsion will be from within or from above. There's a group of us who were in Halifax last weekend. And with this example, I don't mean to toot my own horn or the group of people that I was with. This is just a very fitting and simple example in my own life that I can use here. So, a group of us were in Halifax last weekend, and Friday night we were downtown and we were walking back to our hotel, and it was dark and it was cold and it was pouring rain. And we were hustling back because we were getting cold. We were going to go back to the hotel. We just bought a board game. We were going to go back, just change our clothes, sit in the lounge, and play some games. That desire is not sinful, I don't believe. Now, when we were walking back, we were about a half block from the entrance to the hotel, and there's a group, some of you might know, there's a group from Northbrook Bible Chapel that evangelizes downtown every Friday night. And as we were coming up to the hotel, across the road, we saw Sam and Gabrielle McDonald and Michelle Corvo. So we just stopped to go across the road to chat with them. And when we got over there, they said they were about to sing. They were just going to stand on the side of the road and sing. Sam had his guitar. And there's a couple other people that were evangelizing that were coming back. We said, we stayed and we sang with them. Now, what I'm trying to get at with this example is the desire that, maybe I'm just me, I'm assuming some other people in the group, the desire that we had to get back to the hotel, get in warm, dry clothes and play games, that was not sinful. But what we did, what we laid aside that desire for the opportunity and the ability to sing the gospel of Christ on the streets of Halifax. And getting back to the hotel would have been satisfying, I guess. It would have been comfortable, but standing out there in the rain, cold, and singing, while we were singing there, the fulfillment that at least I felt standing there glorifying God was far better than any dry outfit I could have changed into at the hotel at that time. And knowing that we laid aside a desire of this world that wasn't necessarily wrong for the furtherance of the gospel and to follow Jesus in that moment was more fulfilling, because that's fulfilling our purpose, which is why we're here, which is to glorify God and spread the gospel. I'm going to read now another passage from Luke 9. Luke 9, verses 21 to 25. Luke 9, starting verse 21, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And he, that's Jesus, strictly warned and commanded them, as his disciples, to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, but is himself destroyed or lost?" Verse 24, it says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." I believe in that moment, in the context, when Jesus is saying, "I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die, I'm going to give up my life for you," this can be taken as if anyone is willing to give up their life, meaning to die physically, will save it, or will, I don't exactly know what that is, will glorify God, will be following me. But I also think you can take that as whoever will deny himself the pleasures of this world and deny himself his own desires, will do that to follow me. To lose his life, to lay aside your desire for your own life, or to die, to self. And one thing that I found interesting is in verse 22, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day." He says nothing but the cross there. But then he asked the disciples and everyone else around, "If anyone desires to come after me, take up his own cross, or take up your own form of death to follow me, and deny yourself and follow me in suffering, apply that suffering to yourself, and follow me to death." Now, in my experience, suffering for following Jesus has been in no way a physical suffering. And there are people in this world that do suffer physically for following Jesus Christ. But in my experience, I have not had that, as I have not had that experience, suffering physically. So when it says to suffer, for me, that means that the suffering is not coming from an outside source. So that means I have to pick up that cross, or I have to apply that suffering to myself willingly. It is my own choice to suffer in whatever way that is. And now I wouldn't necessarily say what I would deny to follow Christ would be suffering. I wouldn't say that. But you can use that application, that I would have to apply that suffering to myself. And that's your own choice to follow Jesus. And now, in this book, chapter 10 is called The Cross Does Interfere. I'm going to read a paragraph from this chapter. One picture of a Christian is a man carrying a cross. And then it quotes from Luke 9. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. The man with a cross no longer controls his destiny. He lost control when he picked up his cross. The cross immediately became to him an all-absorbing interest, an overwhelming interference. No matter what he may desire to do, there is but one thing he can do, that is move on toward the place of crucifixion. The man who will not brook interference is under no compulsion to follow Christ. If anyone would, said our Lord, and thus freed every man from the and placed the Christian life in a realm of voluntary choice. So Jesus asks us to choose to follow him, just like we chose to come to Jesus for salvation. Now we have to choose to follow Jesus and suffer by denying ourselves, whatever those desires may be, if they could interfere with your Christian walk or interfere with your relationship with Jesus. To deny those to follow Jesus. I was in Cape Breton at the end of July, and I was staying at, some of you might know, Scott and Melissa McPhail. I was staying at their house. Scott is the youth pastor at the church in Margaree. And we were having a conversation while eating lunch about people living in sin, non-Christians, living in sin and coming to Jesus. Or coming to salvation. And something that Scott said stood out to me. And now I don't remember exactly what his words were, so I'm going to paraphrase. He said, I think we are presenting, or sometimes we present the gospel, sometimes we mispresent the gospel. And he said, this come as you are movement, that is not the whole gospel. That you can't just come to Jesus as you are and he will accept you. Yes, that's true, but you can't come to Jesus as you are and stay as you are. You have to come to Jesus as you are, with what you are, with what you have, all that baggage, but come ready to change. And that's the whole gospel. That's why the gospel still applies to us as Christians. Because we've come to Jesus for salvation and we've received salvation. But now we have to make the choice daily to deny ourselves and change, or to be willing to be molded into the image of Jesus, and to look more like him every day and be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just come as you are, but it's come, and you can't stay that way. You have to be willing to change. And now just, I guess as a conclusion, I want to read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So Jesus calls us to salvation, calls us from dead in our sins to come to him and receive the life of God. So we've been moved from death to life. And now he asks us to deny ourselves, to apply suffering to ourselves, to pick up our cross and head towards our own crucifixion, to die with Christ. And that's your own choice. And that's a daily choice, is to deny your own desires, sinful or not. Deny them if they are sinful. And if they're not sinful, I would say deny them if they would interfere with following Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So that's just my challenge for you tonight. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, is to deny yourself daily, to lay aside your own desires and follow Jesus. That's all I have. Dan, you can start it up.
Great. Thank you, Jaden, for that that challenge on that very important topic. I'm sure many of us who are listening to Jaden as he was speaking, specifically when he was towards the end there speaking about, you know, that change that occurs when we accept the Lord Jesus, you know, I was thinking about Galatians 2:20, right? And it's sanctification that occurs is through the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives as we learn of the Lord Jesus and desire to walk more like him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, so that didn't work. So some of you probably see in the chat there, I tried to put some notes in. I thought I would be a little bit, you know, techie and try to include even just some my verse references and then some links to some things I want to mention later on. And it looked like a garbled mess. So that didn't work out the way I thought it would. Okay. The verses are just jumping off points for what I want to speak on tonight. And you can see them there. I just thought with my time, I thought I would shorten that up and put them there. But I am going to read what I'll say is our core text for this evening, which is Deuteronomy 6:4-7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. And so a couple of weeks ago on the Sunday evening, or no, sorry, Wednesday evening, I guess it was, I spoke on the topic of Christian discipleship. And so that is the process by which disciples grow and mature in their Christian walk. The goal of that discipleship is to become conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, that we may know him in the power of his resurrection, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So And I was encouraging those who were tuned into that particular meeting to engage in a discipleship, a mentor-mentee relationship. If they have not done that, or if they were interested in doing that, I specifically noted that there was an interest. I have been talking to individuals who are desiring to be mentored, to be discipled, young men and women, and so there is a desire there, there's a hunger there, and so I wanted to just spend some time focused on that and to make that need known, to highlight that, and to just encourage it. I issued a challenge at the end of that message to anyone who is thinking about it, to pray about it, to bring it before God, and specifically to mind somebody who they might be mentored by, or they might themselves mentor if they're an older individual. And I just want to go back on that and just highlight or just refine one point. And some will remember who are listening that I gave a list of some qualifications or character traits of those who might be biblical, mentors, disciplers. And while there is, you know, some qualifications, and while I think that there should be obviously spiritual maturity there, and somebody who loves their fellow Christian brothers and sisters, say at the chapel or wherever you're meeting. I wanted to make sure that I underscored that, you can be a disciple, and I didn't want to eliminate anyone who, perhaps maybe is a little bit too down on themselves, or maybe maybe self-critical or something like that. You can be a mentor. There is something, there's a gifting that you have that other younger Christians may see in you, and that you, God may be working in you and strengthening in you. And so I just wanted to open that up again, just to encourage you that you can be a discipler, you can be a mentor to a younger Christian, perhaps. And I say that speaking to a 70-year-old or a 40-year-old or a 20-year-old, there's somebody maybe that you can disciple or be discipled by. So just encourage that. So disciples are not perfect people, right? Just remember that. So tonight I want to talk about a particular aspect that I just sort of breezed over last time when I spoke about discipleship, specifically that mentor-mentee relationship. And I just want to spend some time talking about family discipleship this evening. Something that many of us are doing in your homes. Now, I recognize my audience this evening, and looking over the guest list and seeing that, some of our audience are older, and many of you, your children are out of the house or grown on and have families of their own. So maybe in this case, some of the things that I share tonight, you can pass on to them, or, you're still able to do some family discipleship with grandkids or other people in your families. But this is a bit exclusive, speaking to families and how they can disciple in the home. And so why do I want to speak about family discipleship this evening? Because I want to highlight its value, its importance. I want to encourage those who are regularly engaged in family discipleship, and that's all of you, by the way, in one way or another, but for those who are engaged in it and desiring to see their young family grow in the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you to keep it up. I want to challenge maybe some families here who aren't doing it, or maybe have been doing it, had done it when their kids were much younger, and maybe let it slip. And also maybe some who have been doing it and need a boost, need an encouragement to start up again. So in some ways, that's us. We started doing some family discipleship in a specific way, in a structured way, in the fall, I guess it was, or the winter, and it was a really enjoyable time for our family and good for our family. And then summer came, and of course, with different routines, we kind of let it slip. And so, I want to start again in what is my new year. For most of you, your new year is January 1st, mine is September 1st. And I think for many families, September 1st is a more realistic start of a sort of a new year, new routines starting over. So maybe this message, I'm putting this message at this time of year specifically because there's an opportunity for a fresh start. And so maybe I can encourage you to get that going
say for September 1st. So what is family discipleship? It's just discipleship. It's that definition I gave above, the process by which we grow disciples and mature as they mature in their Christian walk. Only in this specific context, in family discipleship, it's parents with children, or parents with grandparents, or grandparents with grandchildren, or whatever that home might look like. Why family discipleship? Because it's a wonderful place where the teachings of the Word of God, where the teachings from that maybe the children here in Sunday school, or the older ones here in the messages spoken, where those things that are taught are broken down or distilled, or they're translated or reflected or explained or applied and modeled in a biblical way. Excuse me, my fire alarm's going off. We're going to be all right here. Somebody's just cooking. There we go. Okay, we're back. So the message, the things of the church are distilled, translated, reflected, explained, and modeled. And this is really important. It's a really important place where the teachings, the things that, the fundamentals of the Christian faith are taught, and they are explained and just broken down. And so what family discipleship looks like will differ depending on a number of factors, such as the age of your kids, your work, home schedule, a lot of those factors. But I think largely you can break down family discipleship into a couple of different ways that it's brought about, and that is through structured or intentional family discipleship, and then unstructured or unintentional family discipleship. So in both cases, there is, or specifically in the structured one to begin, it takes some work, it takes some planning, there is intentionality in the moments that are brought about. And so that is there is a structured sort of way of doing that. And that's often in your family devotion time. That's what I'll get you to think of. But it's also, family discipleship also takes place, and sometimes more beautifully and more naturally, in the unstructured or unintentional spaces, the in-between moments that where you're just, where life just happens, and we deliberately, intentionally sort of pause and extract from that moment something that we can use to bring in the conversation about the Lord Jesus, to bring in something about theology or our faith or what we believe. That happens again in a number of different ways. So in the structured sort of family devotional type of family discipleship, what happens there is that you're teaching the Bible. That's often sitting down, families gathered around on the couch or the kitchen table, reading through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Oftentimes you'll use a resource that will, maybe a different translation that will break it down for kids. In this time, you reinforce biblical theology about, teach about who God is. We teach about what the Trinity is. We teach about the origin or the authority of Scripture. The Bible, the Bible can be trusted. We can teach about salvation, of course, about creation and sin and restoration, all of these things. The things, and we read in that verse in Deuteronomy that says, the love of the Lord your God. The Lord your God is one. The Lord is one. There's the basic theology about who God is. The love of the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your might. Those are the things that we teach in those in the family discipleship. Just reinforcing the things of God, making them plain to our children or our family. We give also in those devotional moments or those family discipleship times, we give applications that are at the level of the learner. We take the things, sometimes heady or difficult or dense things, and try to bring them across to kids in a way that they can understand them. And then it's scaffolded. As they get older, we perhaps tackle different topics in more challenging ways or with more depth and more nuance. That sort of goes as you go along. And of course, in that structured environment, there's always time for praise and for worship of God. and also a time for questions. Questions are really important. You think about it, you know, in the home, the home should be a safe place, a comfortable place where you teach your kids about the Bible, and there's opportunities and places for pauses where questions can be asked about what does that mean? You know, what's going on there? Is what's happening in this story, and what does that mean for me? So just practically, if you haven't done this, if you have a young family and you haven't done this, you're wondering how this might be done, if I can explain just a little bit about how we did it, maybe that will give you some ideas and, you know, you might borrow some things. So for us, we started, I think it was the fall or maybe it was into the winter, but we started not in September, I don't believe. But the way we started was we got up a little bit earlier. We started our devotions when school was on, we started at 7, and then we all met here in the living room. And, you know, in full transparency, I was the doubter that we would do this. I know the way that a few in my family are in the mornings. And so I thought that wasn't going to be the best time for us to get all together and to do this important thing. But Andrea was a convincer, and she said, no, let's do this. And so she encouraged us, and we started it up. And so we gathered here in our living room, and the way we did it was we had a little devotional. We sort of went through things. We tried a couple different things, and then we settled on a really good devotional, which I'll share about later. And then we would after we read the devotional, we would then have to take some prayer requests, have some time to pray for whatever was on our kids' hearts or our hearts. We could pray for individuals who we knew needed prayer, and or things that were upcoming that we were nervous about or worried about, and then we would pray for those things. And then sometimes we would sing. And so that was always a fun challenge, trying to get a couple of the kids to sing at 7:30 in the morning. You can imagine that there was, you know, some convincing, and sometimes it was Andrea or myself just singing and the others mumbling along. But it was good. It was a good time. We continued to do this into COVID, and it was actually a really important part of our COVID schedule. We had the luxury of being able to get up a little bit later, but that's how we started our school days, gathered together here in the living room, reading the Word of God, thinking about it, talking about it, and then praying, and then and getting on with our school day. For those of you who have tried it, you know that it never works out in the sort of, you know, the ideal sort of way that sometimes you can envision it. It's always dysfunctional. It's always crazy. It always gets sidetracked by some distraction. Every time it seemed like every conversation we had started out, we'd started talking about something in the devotional, and then someone would mention something that they had to do today, and then the conversation would go down these rabbit holes, and then there was constantly having to be redirected, bring it back. And this is just what it looked like. But it was still good. You know, there's lots of days where there was fatigue. There was a lot of, you know, tired and making sure kids sat up so they wouldn't fall asleep, that kind of stuff. But also really excellent times where good questions were asked, and we were just able to talk about things, spiritual things, biblical things, and try to relate them to our kids in a way that they understood, to try to teach them about God, teach them about the Lord Jesus. And other theological things. So we stopped over the summer. We just because of our schedule and the way things went, we didn't keep this up. But our intention is, you know, for us, school will be starting, I think, on the 8th or 7th or 8th, and we'll be trying to get back into it. So I want to just briefly speak about some of the resources that you might use. The book that we used for a good chunk of our devotional time was called The Ology. It's in one of the links, but you probably won't be able to fish that out. It's actually a book that's in our library. I think I've talked about it before. It's by Marty Machowski, and it just goes through the ology of God, the ology of the Bible, the ology of whatever the particular issue is, and it's in, you know, it was a good level for our kids, for Gracie and down to Charlie. There was questions in the back and things that were really good, that just good bite-sized pieces. It wasn't that long. That was really crucial. It's not a huge time thing, but we had really good conversations. I noticed that Marty Michesky has a couple other books, devotionals. One's called Long Story Short. I think one's called Old Story New, that I looked up and a friend of mine told me about. So they're not in the chapel library, but you can look up some of maybe other Michowski's other stuff. Michowski is Machowski. There's a book that I used, I remember in when I was in university, actually. It's it was called Basic Christianity, or there's three levels. There's Basic Christianity, Intermediate Christianity, and Advanced Christianity. You can find these books on Gospel Folio. Yeah, it's Survey and Basic Christianity, Survey and Intermediate Christianity, and Survey and Advanced. And they're just workbooks, essentially. And you go through different theological things, and there's question and answer and spaces and such. Those are just a couple of things that that we used. And, you know, I'm sort of still looking for, you know, other things that suit for our particular age range, from, you know, Gracie's 16 down to Charlie, who's 11, somewhere in there, and that we can use for us, you know. Some will just use the Bible and just read the Bible, and they'll just take the Bible itself and read what the Bible says and explain it to the kids, and then talk about it from there. And that's a great way to do it, for sure. I also want to highlight, there's a really great series. It's a series of messages on the Village Church. A guy named Matt Chandler does a whole series called Family Discipleship that was really important for me and really influential in our family. I think it's a really great explanation of what family discipleship can look like and can be. And I really loved the way that he stressed just the, you know, that it's not about, you know, having everything perfect and everything done exactly right, and you know, it's messy and it's disorganized and it's intentional and it's unintentional. That's what I really liked about that, and so that was a good resource for me personally, that I really enjoyed, a four message series on family discipleship. So then there's the unstructured times, of course, too, the times where you're in the car with your daughter as you're driving her to a youth group, or maybe when you're taking a walk together as a family, and you know, things just come up, whatever's happening in the lives of the individuals. You know, the thing that's what turns it into from a conversation into family discipleship is that intentional direction and directing it into things of the Lord and things of the Bible. It's, you know, where we might be talking or seeing some of the brokenness in the world, and then we deliberately point to the better example in the Lord Jesus Christ, or the biblical Christian worldview. We point to the remedy that is for the sin that is the brokenness in the world, and that's found in Christ alone. That's, you know, there's lots of you know, the world and sin and worldly things are screaming out through social media and just through all sorts of avenues. And so we need to be able to address those things and talk about those things and show them that the Bible, that the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus offers, you know, a proper way, a way in which we're humans and where we are intended to flourish and to grow and to be strengthened, not to be destroyed by sin. So that's just an example of an unstructured way in which family discipleship happens. Obviously, the main way is just the way that we live our lives, husbands and wives, moms and dads, living life in the home, you know, where you know, even just through modeling godly marriages, which is what I spoke of the other time. So, you know, modeling humility, modeling submission, modeling love and affection for one another. That's, to me, that's family discipleship. That's teaching, you know, your children that marriage is, you know, a solemn and a beautiful a picture of the Lord Jesus and his love for us. There's, you know, we need, I think, more than ever to be modeling godly love and respect for one another in our marriages, so that they see that, you know, they're not going to see it in the world. They're seeing, you know, the sort of running marriage through, you know, it's just not respected in the same way, perhaps. And Satan is really, really attacking Christian marriages. And so we need to be on guard about that and teaching that, as it were, through our lives in those unstructured moments. So discipling through the structured and the unstructured moments. So just by way of bringing this home then, I would argue that in your home, if you have young children or older children, family discipleship is happening. But I guess you should be asking, you know, before the Lord, what degree are you intentionally or, you know, seriously engaging your family in the things of the Lord? Are you training them to become like the Lord Jesus? Are they seeing it in your own walk and talk, Dad, Mom, Dan? Are you modeling that? Are you showing the love of the Lord Jesus through your actions? Are you deliberately taking time, structured, intentional time, to bring out the Word of God before the family, to make it the foundation and the cornerstone of your home? Or is it just something that comes out on Sunday mornings on your way to church? So September is right around the corner. Like I said, in our home, because of just our schedule and school and jobs like that, for us, September is like New Year's for us. So it's an opportunity for us to start afresh. Things kind of fell off over the summer. Things get a little bit all over the place, but September is a great time and a great place to begin some new things, or to pick things up again. So again, for those of you who are doing this, I want to encourage you, keep doing it. It has eternal ramifications. It's the best use of your time, you know, training your children up in that home environment. Family discipleship is crucial. So keep doing that. If you haven't done it or you've let it slip, let this be an encouragement to you and a challenge. Here's a great opportunity to start it up. And, you know, again, grandparents, older ones, you still have an opportunity to be disciplers. And to encourage and influence your young ones, your grandchildren, or other ones in a godly way. Don't panic or get discouraged if you begin this and it doesn't work out, if you miss a couple days, or, you know, if you're scheduling, you try to plan it for a certain time of day and it doesn't work and you miss a couple days. Don't panic about that. That's not the point. It's that you're taking the time. You're trying to put the Lord Jesus first. You're trying to teach your kids about him. And so God will honor that. And, you know, maybe you have to change your schedule up or things a little bit, but keep trying. And so I just leave you with that. Family discipleship, I think it's a very valuable, important thing. A great opportunity through structured and unstructured ways to teach your children, to bring them to conform them to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they might know him in the power of his resurrection. So I just encourage you with that. I challenge you with that. And I'll just close now. God and Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for its the way that it teaches us about who you are, your character, Father, your power and your might. We thank you for that it teaches us that how that you created the world and everything in it and us, and we thank you that it teaches us about man's fall in sin and your amazing plan of redemption through sending God in the flesh, Lord Jesus Christ, to come to earth and to die, to live that perfect life and die on that cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again, that he's at your right hand, and that he's coming again for us very soon, we believe, and we look forward to an eternity with him in heaven. We thank you for this wonderful plan of salvation, which we learn of through your word. Help us, Father, as parents, as grandparents, to highly value the Word of God, to, Father, to take the things that you've given us. We are rich with blessings. We have your word at our fingertips. We have so many different books and devotionals and things where we can learn about you. Help us, Father, to be diligent to pass these things on to our children. When we're sitting down, when we're rising up, when we're in our cars, when we're around our tables, Father, help us to just teach these things to our children, to our families. Help us to raise disciples that know you and love you. We cannot do this on our own. We need your help. And we need your spirit to work through us in this endeavor. Father, the world is fighting for our children. Satan would love to tear them away and to have them fall away in sin and to be lured by its seductive snare. But help us, Father, to cement in them, to give them that foundation, that biblical worldview of foundation, so that they might be able to see the emptiness of the world and the folly of sin and to be steered away from it. Help us in this endeavor, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for tuning in this evening. Sorry for going a few minutes over there. Appreciate a good number sticking with us. And I trust you're able to enjoy this beautiful day. It certainly was a lovely weekend, a nice day today. The kids and I